Let me say in the very beginning that it is a privilege to be with you once again here at Westview. I appreciate the invitation by the elders to come and to speak to the group again in the summer series. And when Brother Tony called me sometime back in the winter, he gave me the title and I was driving. And I said, there ain't no way I can remember that title. I mean, it's word for word, so I may not have it exactly right, but it's close enough you get the idea. And another thing, when he gave me the title tonight, I said, ooh, there's a thousand different ways you could go about this, but it's overcoming my inability to make God's plan be my plan or my plan. Hope you have your sword with you tonight. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of the Living God, and let's take our Bibles out, and it'll be a very simple lesson. That's the only kind I know how to preach. But maybe it'll remind you some things and cause you to think about some things, and it maybe get your life more in tune with what God's plan is for each one of us. Do you realize that God does have a plan for each and every human being? We're all God's creation. And He didn't create us to put us off on an island somewhere and said, you're on your own. He has a plan for every single one of you tonight and every single person that's ever lived or ever will live. The problem comes in when we leave God out, and we'll deal with that some in the lesson tonight. But I heard here recently, and I thought it was pretty funny, from Lou Holtz. Everybody know who Lou Holtz was, a retired football coach and TV commentator on football. And he made this comment, I think it's attributed to him. He said, you want to cause God to chuckle? Tell Him your plans. Now think about that a minute. Tell Him your plans. You realize there's a verse in the Bible that says that exact thing? Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the second Psalm, verses 1 through 4. And here he's talking about the leaders, the kings of the earth, and how they're going to make plans against the King of all kings. And that's the Lord. And why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing in verse 1? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Does that indicate they're making plans when they take counsel together? Yes, it does. And against the Lord and against His anointed say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And notice what God's response to that is. If you have the attitude these kings did when they say, God is not going to rule over me. I can get out from under His hand anytime I want to. That's kind of the attitude. Well, look what God does when you have that attitude in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Laugh. You want to get a chuckle from God? Tell Him your plans. Now, today is Independence Day, and I don't know if that's a coincidence. You know, we take pride as a nation for our independence and celebrate it. A lot of fireworks will probably be shot here by the time night falls. That's okay, and it's okay to be an independent nation. I'm very fortunate, I know you are too, and you feel very blessed to live in the good old USA. As many problems we got, it's still the best country on the face of the earth. Would you agree with that? Yes, by far. I don't have a problem with that. But I just thought it was ironic again that I'm to talk about being dependent on God on Independence Day. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? So, how do we overcome my inability to make God's plan my plan? First and foremost, there's nothing wrong with making plans. Would you agree with that statement? There's a Proverb 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. And so you've got to make plans as a nation, and that's as a government, as the church. Do the elders here make plans? Yes, and they've got to make plans. Do businesses make plans? Yes. Do families make plans? Yes. And do you as an individual make plans? Yes. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. Because if you don't, if you have no plans, we're like a ship that's adrift aimlessly on the sea of life. You ever felt that way? But the problems occur when God is not included in my plans. There's a verse that talks about that. And the very first thing is, always include God in your plans. Number one, always include God in your plans. And the verses I want to talk about is James 4, verses 13 through 15. Turn your Bibles there. Writer James, what did he say? What did he say about tomorrow? He said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Is he talking about people making plans here? Probably to do business? Yes, he is. He's talking about making plans. But he also reminds us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What's he saying? That God has plans too. And his plans may be different when you set out to be independent of God. How many of you ever had a knot jerked in your chain because a sudden change of plans that were unforeseen? My daddy used to tell me when I was growing up, and he'd discipline me, and he'd say, boy, you're getting a little too big for your what? You ever get told that, Mike? You ever getting a little too big for your britches? And so he'd bring me down a what? A notch or two. You ever heard that? Yeah, he'd bring me down a notch or two. And sometimes maybe we need that spiritually. We get too independent from God, and here this passage reminds us of that. But when we include God's plan in our plans, His plan becomes our plans. Would you agree with that? That if the Lord will, who do you put first in everything that you do? And I've gotten the habit of saying that all the time. And if I ever miss it, I happen to think, you know, I forgot to say that. And I say, I shouldn't do that because God ought to be first in everything I do. If God will, we shall live and do this or that. And Joseph is a good example of that from the Old Testament. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty? Did he make plans to take care of that problem? What did he do? He went to Pharaoh and said, do what? You store all the excess, those 7 years of plenty, so that you can weather the storm of the 7 years of famine. And as a result, who did he end up saving? His very own physical family, did he not? And it's because his plan was according to God's plan, and that's a perfect segue into the next point. Don't just include God in your plans. You got to know God's plans before you can include Him to be your plans or to make God's plan your plans. There's a very simple verse in Ephesians 5, verse 17, I think makes this point. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understand what God wants. He's got a plan for us. And we'll deal with more of that here in just a few moments. Matthew 7, verse 21, Judgment Day. What's he going to say to people? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Does that suggest and tell us that on Judgment Day, God's plan better be what my plans were? Yes. I better make my plans in harmony with God's plan. In 1 John 2 and verse 17, turn your Bibles over there, and here he talks about the three avenues of sin that have always been true since the Garden of Eden. That we're not to love the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, he said in verse 15. For all that is in the world, and what are those things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is John saying here, God's plans better be my plans? If I want to abide forever, that's what he's saying, is it not? So we better know God's plan. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and I believe this to be true, and you're welcome to disagree, but I feel like that God has a plan for every physical relationship. Family. Does He have plans on how to rear a family? I remember one time somebody was holding up a little baby and said, I wish they came with instruction manuals. Well, guess what? They do. Read the plan. Now, is it easy sometimes? No, it's not easy. We've reared three sons, now got 10 grandchildren. And the 17th proverb in verse 6, that the crown of an old man, or I'll get it out here right in a minute. But the old men, children's children, are the crown of an old man. We got 10 grandchildren. I got a pretty big crown. I was telling my mother here on the way here tonight, that gives me additional responsibility to instruct them in God's plan. Because you only have those children for a short time, and those grandchildren, and you better be teaching them God's plan. You agree with that? He has a plan for the family. He has a plan for marriage. One man and one woman for how long? For life. And if you follow that, you have fewer problems. Now, is it always easy? No. Children, how to rear them. Government, he has a plan for how government's to be run. And how we're to view the government. An employee, an employer relationship. How we're to treat our neighbors. Every physical relationship, God has a plan. So we better know those plans. So we'll please God, and it really makes our life easier when we do that. But more importantly, God has a plan for all spiritual things. Brother Bauer brought me an outline just before services started and said, God's plan. I said, why didn't you send me that a month ago? I could have cheated a little bit. But in that outline, I briefly surveyed it, and it talks about some of these things. Does God have a plan of salvation? Have you ever heard of the plan of salvation we talk about? Well, it's no accident. Does He have a plan for the church? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we're going to look at verse 3, 5, 9, and 11, and also Colossians 1 in verse 9. And I want you to jot down some things that we're expected to understand about the plans of God. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, where is every spiritual blessing found? In Christ. Every single one of them. You won't find a one outside of Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Does this verse suggest God had a plan? Look at verse 5. Having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Everything happens according to His will. Now, these verses have been taken by some of our denominational friends and said that, you know, predestination, foreordination, that we don't have a choice. That's not what this verse is teaching. These verses are teaching that God has selected the church. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the saved of all ages are going to be in this group. That's what He foreordained. Now, we have a choice whether we're going to be in that group. Would you agree with that? All right, let's look in verse 7. It's in Christ, in whom we have all spiritual blessings. It's also in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's according. Now notice that's the word I want you to point out at the very beginning. According to His will, according to the riches of His grace. Now let's skip down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, there's His plans, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. Here it says we can know it. In verse 11. In whom, again Christ, also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Does that suggest a plan? The purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Worketh all things. Now turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 9. And here's a sister letter to the church at Colossae that's almost similar to the letter that was written to the Ephesians. But look what Paul says on this occasion, Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here he says that you can be filled with all knowledge of His will. Would you agree that God has a plan? Would you agree that the sacred writers, the Apostle Paul, he said you can know His will? Sure he does. Now I'll turn over to the third chapter. You realize the Lord's church was no accident? Look at verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3. And many times, and rightfully so, we say the church began in AD 33 or somewhere thereabout in the city of Jerusalem. And I've said, whoa, I don't agree with that. And people look at me like you're looking at me right now. Uh-oh, we're going to have to get rid of him, never invite him back. Let me explain. It came into being on the earth in AD 33, but it did not start in AD 33. When did it start? Look back at verse 10 and 11. To the intent now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here He says that this plan has been in the mind of God how long? Eternity. Before time ever began, God had this plan for you and I in His mind. He's going to save us through His Son. Do you agree with that? Most certainly. That's the truth. And how do we know it? Go back to earlier in the third chapter. Paul said that, verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery of His will. That's what he's talking about. That's now been revealed. He said, I wrote it for in a few words, whereby when you read, you can't understand the Bible. Is that what he said? He didn't say that, did he, Casey? He said, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Do you realize he's saying you can know everything he knew about the gospel? And that mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, is now revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, that's the church, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Know God's plan. Include God in your plans. You got to know God's plan. Have faith in God's plan. Now this is where it gets a little tough sometime for all of us. Would you agree with that? Gets a little tough. You have to remind yourself God's plans are in my best interest, the betterment for all men. Now children, those that are young, remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, just to give this an illustration. In Ephesians 6 and verse 2, just turn your Bibles there, and this is what he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's that first promise? If you go back to Exodus 20, what was the promise? That your days might be what? Long upon the earth. Chances are, if you live the right kind of life, and if your mom and daddy has taught you the right way, first of all, and then you obey them and live it, you're going to live a long time. And by that I mean the average lifespan, which the 90th Psalm says is 70, by reason of strength 80. You can expect to live 70 to 80 years. Now that's barring an accident, illness. That's just a general rule, okay? But let me tell you something, young people. If you've been taught the right thing, and you go out and you carouse around at night, and you get drunk, you start hanging out with the wrong crowd, you start fornicating, you run into a jealous boyfriend or a husband, chances are you're not going to live long. How many young people's lives have been snuffed out because of alcohol and drunk driving? So you see, have faith in God's plan. It's for the betterment of all men in the marriage relationship. Would you agree with that? You stay faithful to your mate for life. Is it for the betterment of all men? Yes. So have faith in God's plan. And Christ is a supreme example when things get tough. Turn your Bibles back to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew the 26th chapter. Toughest thing that any person has ever had to face has been the death on the cross by our Lord. You know, he took Peter, James, and John aside and went forth into the garden to pray. He fell on his face in verse 39. He prayed saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup, what was this cup? This cup of suffering, the pouring out of God's wrath for the sins of mankind. I heard a great lesson a couple of weeks back over in Florence at the College View Lectureship. And the whole lesson was about this cup. And he made an excellent point that I want to get across to you tonight. How many of you have carried around the weight of sin and what it feels like? I saw in the paper this morning, I'm one of those old timers, I still get the paper, okay? And there was a guy somewhere in another state, and he paid a parking ticket after like 50 years. It was $2 back 50 years ago, it might have been 40 years ago, but he gave him $5, $3 for interest. A parking ticket in that city now costs $20. But he wrote a note and said, I'm doing it because my conscience has bothered me for 40 years. The weight of that one transgression. And we think that that's kind of minor, right? Well, was he wrong when he didn't pay the parking ticket? Yes, he was. And evidently, he'd been carrying that weight of that parking ticket for 4 decades. How about you? You're carrying here tonight, you're carrying the weight of one sin. Is that a heavy burden? Think about our Lord and what He was facing that night. Every sin that mankind has committed, He bore on the cross. So when you read these verses, you can understand why He broke out in sweat. There was great drops of blood, can you not? The great burden that's upon our Lord. In verse 42, He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. You see the humanity in Jesus, but yet you see Him having faith in God's plan. He said, not my plan, but whose plan be done? Yours. And I'll tell you what, it's going to get tough in a person's life. You can just mark it down. You're going to encounter some tough times, and that's when the rubber meets the road. Would you agree with that? And that's when you've got to do like Jesus and say, not my will, but God's will be done. I'm going to be faithful regardless. And Abraham and Sarah were examples of impatience with God's plan. You ever been impatient with God sometime? Things are not working out exactly as you thought they would. You remember Abraham was 75 years old when he was called out of his native country. There are the Chaldees, that's in Genesis 12. The three major promises that were given to him, you know, the land, the nation, and the seed promise. Well, 11 years later, when he was 86 in Genesis 16, 11 years is a long time. How would you like to wait 11 years for something and you've been promised and you haven't gotten it yet? Suppose you're dating this old country boy and he says he's going to give you an engagement ring and you've been engaged for 11 years, young lady. I believe you'd have done hightailed it out and got you a boyfriend earlier than that, wouldn't he? Probably. 11 years. And so they come up with this idea. He had been promised that the seed was going to come from his body. He thought it might be his servant, Eleazar. Do you remember that? God said, no, it's not him. It's going to come from you. So 11 years later, he and Sarah came up with this idea. Now, what was that? To offer up her handmaid, Hagar. Abraham bore a son. His name was Ishmael. Were there serious consequences when they deviated from God's plan? You realize that a lot of the problems in the Middle East right now, probably as a result of all those things that are transpiring as a result of that deviation from God's plan long ago. And we all have a tendency sometimes to be impatient with God. So it requires faith in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. It requires trust in God. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. It's an interesting passage in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12, and I realize this is not talking about us today. It's talking about the children of Israel, but turn your Bibles there. There's two key components that I believe that fit in with what the point I'm trying to make here. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, in verses 11 and 12. And here God says that He's going to return the remnant of Israel after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He said it's going to happen. 70 years is a long time, isn't it? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. Now what's an expected end? Some of you translations will have hope. That's what hope is, what? Desire plus expectation. Isn't that true? And so, I'm going to give you the expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. 70 years. It's a long time. But He said, I'm going to listen to you. And you live in that hope that one day you'll go home. And I think the same applies to us today in regard to our heavenly home. Would you agree with that? Yes. The final point this evening. God's plan will be carried out with or without you. Now, in the banking industry, and I still serve on the board of the bank, even though I'm retired full time, we have what we call a master plan, and most businesses do, you know, they have a long-term and a short-term plan. Y'all have that, right? And we have like a five-year plan, and we'll go back and revise it. You know, things change and happen during those first 5 years, and so you have to tinker with it and all that. But when we first started this process, people kind of bucked it, because we you know, we'd always been such a small independent bank. We're still relatively small, but we grew, and we're in seven counties now, and so we kind of had to just refine a bunch of things we were doing. We couldn't operate like we did when we were in just two counties. And I won't ever forget what one of the bosses said, and we're owned by one family and three sons, and I won't ever forget what one of those sons said. He said, we're looking for people that's worthy of being on the bus. And if you're not on the bus, guess what he says? We're going to kick you off the bus. What he's saying is, get with their plan, or we're going to run off in what? We're going to do this plan with or without you. That's basically what they were saying. And have you ever had that happen to you in a business, or maybe in your personal life? You just had to make changes because it was just absolutely necessary. Well, the same thing's going to happen with us. God's plan is going to happen whether you're with Him or not. And one of those principles we find in Isaiah 55. Turn to Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Everything that we experience here physically, the changing of the seasons, that's because of the plan of God. And he likens that to his word in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that thing which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God had a plan for His word, and He said it's going to accomplish what I want it to do, and it's up to you whether to get on the bus or get off the bus. It's going to happen. In Isaiah 14, another verse that kind of hits on this very same point, verses 26 and 27. This is God is talking through the prophet Isaiah about Assyria, that great wicked nation that took Israel captive, the Assyrian captivity. But notice what he says. This is the purpose that is purpose upon the whole earth. This is saying God says, I have a plan. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon this wicked nation. even though I used them to bring judgment upon Israel, I'm going to now punish Assyria. He did that, didn't he? He destroyed that kingdom. And he said, once I've made a plan, there's no turning what? No turning back. And I'll tell you something. When you make a commitment to be a Christian, if you want to be with the faithful of all ages, there's no what? Turning back. Think about it. I want to use an example from Genesis 27, verses 1 through 46, of Isaac, Rebekah, and Esau, and Jacob, to prove that point that God's plan is going to be carried out whether you go along with it or not. These four individuals comprise one family. Do y'all remember that? It was kind of a dysfunctional family when you study about it. And it kind of begins. Go back to Genesis 25, and I want you to notice what God's plan was, and it was revealed to Rebekah. So turn your Bibles back there. You know, she was expecting these babies, and there were twins. You remember their names? Esau, Jacob. And they were struggling together within her. And she went to the Lord and said, why is this happening? Look at verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The older was to serve the younger. Who came out first? Verse 25, the one that was red and hairy. His name was Esau. And after that, his brother came out. His hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And that word means supplanter. He was already struggling with his brother to take his place. Now, Rebekah knew this. You think she ever shared that with Isaac? I think she did. But Isaac, who did he prefer? He loved Esau because he hunted game and he loved that venison, you know. Jacob, he was more of an inside guy. And his mother favored him. And she knew this promise. I think Isaac knew it too. Why do I think that? Well, if you go over to the 27th chapter, on the patriarchal age, and all you have to do is go over to Jacob when he blessed his sons, he calls the whole family together. Do y'all remember that? He called all the sons together. And notice here, Isaac just calls who to give him the blessing? Does he call the whole family? He just calls Esau, and he said, I'm really partial to this fleshly appetite I've got. Go out there and get me some of that good venison you prepare. And when you get back, I'm going to bless you. Give you the blessing of the firstborn. Who heard about that plan? Rebekah was listening in and she said what? That's not the way it's supposed to be. She knew that. I think Isaac knew it too. Remember the scheme she came up with? Instead of venison, Isaac got what? Some spiced up goat. Put hair on his arm. Kind of smelled like a goat. Or outside. Isaac did inquire, didn't he? He said, it feels like Esau, but it sounds like who? Sounds like Jacob. He said, are you Esau? And what did Jacob say? I am. So he gave him the blessing. Have you ever considered what happened as a result of these four that schemed? Do you realize that Isaac and Rebekah, you know, Esau wanted to kill Jacob after he found out what happened. And Rebekah said, won't you go away to who? Laban, her brother? For just a few days. At the end of this chapter, just a few days. He stayed 20 years. You remember he was deceived and working for two different women. You remember? Leah and then Rachel. 20 years later, before he came, and when he was giving the blessing to his sons, I want you to notice in the 48th chapter, he says, they buried Abraham and Sarah in the tomb of Machpelah. They buried Isaac and Rebekah in the tomb of Machpelah. And I buried Leah there. I buried Leah. So that suggests that Jacob never came what? Rebekah was worried about never seeing her two sons again. Esau had already married two foreign women. You remember that? The 26th chapter. He left. Perhaps she never saw either one of her sons again. How did that plan turn out for any of those? Would you say that scheme was a failure? From their standpoint, it was. They all tried the Frank Sinatra song, and what was that song he was famous for? I did it my way, and they suffered for it. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, it is not man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of man is not in himself, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, let me ask the question. Was God's plan for the older to serve the younger carried out? Was it? Yes, it was. Regardless of what you and I do, we might make a mess of our lives like this family did. But God's plan will be carried out, with or without you. God's will or plan is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, free from the bondage of sin. Will all people be saved? Now that's God's plan. That's what He wants. But will all people be saved? No, because they'll try to do it whose way? Their way. The question is, will you? Will you be saved? Now, Tony, you said something about giving invitation. Is that the invitation? Okay. I meant to ask you, was I supposed to give one after everybody came back in? But, folks, you better be glad because that's about as good as I can do. Good. Thank you. But you'll only be saved if you get yourself what? Out of the way. What'd Paul say? Who lives in me? Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Get yourself out of the way and make God's plan be your plan. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.